I'd like all my young people here this morning to raise their hand if they would at this time. Come on, young folks, put your hands up in the air. All right, I want all my young folks under 18 to raise their hand up in the air this morning. Okay, guys, you can put them down. Thank you. I want to speak to all of you, young people, for a few minutes about some things that we're going to learn. Mom and Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, you can listen to. These will be for your benefit as well, and it will be up to you to reinforce the things that we're going to be studying this morning. Young guys, do you have your Bibles with you? You have your Bible or your phone with your Bible app? That's acceptable as well. I hope that you have those because we're going to be looking at some passages, and I would very much appreciate if you would follow along and read those passages with me and examine some of the things, the very important things from God's Word that we're going to look at this morning. This is Alex Scott. She was born in Connecticut in 1996. And at 1 year old, she was diagnosed with neuroblastoma, which is a type of childhood cancer. When she was 4 years old in the year 2000, she informed her parents that she wanted to set up a lemonade stand so that she could raise money to help doctors that study cancer for other children like her. Through her work, she continued this for the next 4 years of her life, and by the age of 8 when she passed away, she had raised over $1 million toward cancer research. And even to this day, the work that she has started then continues, as now Alex's Lemonade Stand is open once a year throughout the United States, involving more than 10,000 volunteers who continue to raise money for little girls like Alex and for the research that goes into doctors that look into that kind of cancer and study that kind of cancer. This morning, young people, I want you to know you don't have to be an adult to do great things. You don't have to be an adult to start serving God. Some of you are Christians now, and I hope that in the future all of you will make that decision to give your life to Jesus and your life in service to His cause. Oftentimes we hear young people referenced, and I was part of the group that was spoken of. Sometimes a preacher will get up or someone will make a comment and they'll talk about the young people, and what they'll refer to them as is the church of tomorrow. Let me correct that statement, because young people, if you are a Christian and you're here this morning and you've given your life in service to God, and albeit, no, you're not an adult yet, but you've made that decision to give your life to God, you are not part of the church of tomorrow. You are part of the church of today. You are part of God's church right now at this point in time. And yes, there are going to be people as you travel along the way that are going to tell you, no, you're too young to do that. And society, I think, has a tendency to look down upon young people, perhaps because of the stereotype that many of the young people demonstrate, because many of the young people in this country are disrespectful and don't have respect for their parents, and they don't have respect for authority, and they don't have gratitude, and they're rebellious, and they're selfish, and they're harming the reputation of many of the young people who are trying to do something good with their life, especially those who are trying to do something good in service to God. And because of that, you've got a barrier to overcome that many in this country are not doing to help you. I remember whenever I was young that I wished I was older, because when I was older, I was going to be able to drive and go places on my own. I was going to be able to stay up later, and I was going to be able to be my own person. I was going to be able to be more involved at church whenever I got older. I want you to turn with me, everyone in your Bibles, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul has some very important words to this young man that he is writing to, this young preacher, whose name is Timothy. Paul's speaking here to a young man, and he makes some statements that are directed at Timothy, but all of us young people, and I want myself in that category, but all of us young people, we can benefit from these things as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, look at what Paul tells Timothy. He says, Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So right here Paul says two very important things to young people. One, he says, do not despise your youth. And that may be tempting because The adults have a tendency to look down just in a general way at young people. And you think, well, I don't want to be young anymore. I'm ready to grow up to be older because that's going to make me more respected. But Paul makes this statement for a very good reason. You know, being young places you in a position where you have a very strong influence. Think of the little girl that we spoke of, Alex. She was 4 years old when she started her lemonade stand. And she gained over $1 million in profit so that she might donate that to cancer research. Now, that's a wonderful thing. Now, if an adult would have done that, that would have still been a very wonderful thing. But how much more impressive is it that a four-year-old girl was able to make such a change in the life of so many people? Understand as a young person that you are in a very influential position. And God wants you to start when you're young. He doesn't want you to wait until you're older. He wants you to start when you're young serving Him. Paul says, don't despise your youth for one, but he also says, young people, listen to this, be an example to believers. Now, wait a minute. Isn't it the adults that are supposed to be the examples? Isn't it mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and the preacher and the elders and the deacons and the grown-ups that are supposed to be the example for the kids, for the young people? Well, yes, they are, but Paul right here is speaking, not letting the young man off the hook. He says, Timothy, as a young man, don't despise your youth, but rather what you need to do, and this is to young people, we can learn this as well. Young people, you be an example to believers. You show us older Christians what it means to serve God in word and in conduct and how you act in love and in faith and in purity. The population of the young people in the church today is shrinking. And I'm sad to say that in part I believe that to be because mom and dad are just setting the bar too low. They're not challenging their children. They're not setting goals for them. They're not trying to help them grow spiritually. But Paul wants young people to be an example to believers. It's one thing to see a grown man or a grown woman who's a servant of God bear the burden of Christianity, but it's something completely different and so much more encouraging, young people, whenever I see you standing up to your friends and saying, no, no, I'm not going to do that. No, just because everybody else is, that doesn't make it right. I want you to know that people that refer to you as the church of tomorrow, or people say to you, you can do that when you get older, they're wrong. You can start doing that today. Let me say this to some of our youngest members. There is a 6-year-old way to serve God. There's a 10-year-old way to serve God. There's a 16-year-old way to serve God. When you become a Christian, young people, you are not part of the church of tomorrow. You're part of the Lord's church today. So this morning, you've got your Bibles out. Let's study about some young people that we can learn some important lessons from in God's Word. Now, I want you to know this from the very outset, and you may not like hearing this, but let's look at a passage in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, that's in your Old Testament. Jeremiah was a prophet of God. God would come to these men, and He would say, I've got a message for you to take. Now, usually when that happened, God's message wasn't very pleasant. He usually sent harsh judgments on His people, and it was usually given during a time when the people were rebellious and the people were worshiping idols and the people weren't serving God. That's when God sent prophets. And He sends Jeremiah with this message to Israel. But I want you to notice something about Jeremiah. If you're there in chapter 1, start reading with me in verse 5. God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now look at what Jeremiah is saying when God comes to him and says, I got a message for you, Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. Jeremiah was a young man whenever God came to him and said, Jeremiah, you're going to be a prophet of mine. You're going to go and you're going to be a voice to my people and you're going to give them a message. And Jeremiah responds by saying to God, God, I'm too young to do this. I want you to notice something right here. And perhaps, young people, you may have said before, well, what can I do to serve God? I'm young. I'll serve God when I get older, when I become an adult, when I've got more influence. Look at what God says to Jeremiah, verse 7, when Jeremiah said, God, I'm too young to go. The Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to whom all I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Notice here, God didn't let this young man, Jeremiah, off the hook. Despite the fact that Jeremiah was a young man, And if you make that excuse today and say, I'm too young for that, many people will say, you know, you're right about that. But Jeremiah tried making that excuse with God. God said, no, you're not. He said, I'm going to go with you. You're going to go to these people. You're going to speak my words. He didn't compromise with Jeremiah. He didn't say, okay, I'll be back when you're 18. I'll be back when you're 21. He said, no, you're going to go right now. You're going to go and you're going to preach and you're going to teach and you're going to give my message to people. God had high hopes for Jeremiah. As a young man, he went and did the Lord's will. So don't make that excuse when it comes to serving God, when it comes to obeying God, that I'm too young. God didn't let Jeremiah off the hook. Let me say this. God has high expectations for you. I imagine mom and dad are letting you know this, but I want you to know and I want you to read from God's Word. Because while the rest of the world may say you can wait till you're older to do those kind of things, let me tell you right now this morning, young people, God has high expectations for you. Now let's go to the book of Daniel. Let's go to the book of Daniel, which is just a few books away. Daniel is one of the prophets, and Daniel, just like Jeremiah, was a very young man whenever he received his call by God to be a prophet. We're going to read a few verses from Daniel chapter 1 that set the tone for the passage we're going to end up reading in Daniel chapter 3. But let's understand and let's set the context and let's look at the setting in which we find Daniel and his friends that we're going to read about in chapter 3. If you're there in Daniel 1, let's read the first four verses. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. Listen to this. These men are going into captivity, being taken by Babylon. Young men, in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So we see here the setting for us for Daniel. Babylon had defeated Israel in battle. By God's will, they were going to take them captive. The king said, I want you to find some of those young Israelites, some of those young men, and I want you to bring them as captives to Babylon. That's where we find the three men that we're going to read about in Daniel chapter 3 by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's where we're going to find them. We're going to find them in this foreign land. They were taken captive, so their family was not there. They were all alone among these strangers, these Babylonians. But these young men were thought to be about 15 or 16 years old when this happened. So we're talking, young people, about people y'all's age or what you will be in a few years. These men are examples for us. Let's read in Daniel chapter 3 what Nebuchadnezzar does with these three young men. Nebuchadnezzar was the Babylonian king and he was a worshiper of foreign gods. And so we see what he does in verse 1. He made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So he builds this huge gold image, 90 feet tall. And what he did was he called all of the people to come and to bow down and to worship this image. That's where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. Now, you're a young Jew. You probably know a few things about the Jews. You remember when God gave the Ten Commandments, the very first one that he told the Jews, his people, the children of Israel, that they were not to do? What did he say? You shall have no other gods before me. That was the very first of the Ten Commandments, and that would have been ingrained in your mind as a young Jew. What's going through your mind when you hear that your captor, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of the most powerful empire in the world at this time, says, I've got this huge, gigantic idol, and I want you to come, everyone, and bow down and worship this. What's going through your mind? Well, if I don't, God, he's going to punish me. How can I go about avoiding what he's trying to get me to do? My family isn't around. Maybe I'll bow down and I won't really worship it, but I'll bow down and act like I'm worshiping it and he'll spare me. Maybe that's some of the thoughts that were going through their mind. Maybe I'll compromise my faith. Perhaps that's what these young Jews were thinking. Well, let's read what happens in verses 12 and 13 of Daniel chapter 3. Certain Jews, whom have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, they come and they essentially tell on these men. They say, O king, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so they brought them in before the king. See, enemies of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego put them in the spotlight. They said, hey, you remember, God's going to bless Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this country, in Babylon. They're blessed with wisdom, and they're blessed with knowledge, and they're blessed with good looks. And they're making some of the other Babylonians jealous. And so what they do is they say, hey, King Nebuchadnezzar, there's these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and guess what? They're not bowing down to this idol. They're not worshiping. They're not paying you the diligence that you deserve, King Nebuchadnezzar. So they put them in the spotlight. They told the king that they would not worship his gods. And then Nebuchadnezzar calls them, verse 14. He spoke to these three young men, and he says, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I've set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made good, but if you do not worship, you will be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? So these young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't have a lot of choice at this point. What do you think God expects these young men to do? These are young people we're talking about. They're y'all's age. They're high school age probably. And here they are placed in a situation where they are being threatened with their life if they don't disobey God. Now what do you think that God thinks and expects these young people to do? Do you think that God's willing to say, okay, they're just young, we'll just give them a pass on this and we'll let them bow down and worship these idols? I tell you, when I open up God's Word, when I read where God told His people, you shall not have any golden images before me, He didn't put an age limit on that. He didn't say if you're over 19 years old, then you can't do this. He said if you're going to be my people, you have to follow these commands. You have to follow these laws. You think God would have been okay with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bowing down before Nebuchadnezzar's idol just because they're young men? Sometimes that's what it's like, though. Everyone's doing something that we know is wrong, and it makes it hard not for us to do it, because previously, whenever this had taken place and all the people were there and they played the music, all the people bowed down to this great idol. Don't you think it would have been easy for them to say, everyone else is doing it, I'm going to do it too. I don't want to cause any problems because I'm such a young person, God will let me off the hook. God's law is God's law. Just like with Jeremiah, there was no playing the I'm too young card. You wouldn't really expect me to do this because I'm a young person. What we see, the response of these young men, it's a lesson for me, and it's a lesson for you, and it's a lesson for your parents, and it's a lesson for our grandparents, because these fine young men, I love their answer. Let's read that in Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Whenever Nebuchadnezzar said, you bow down to my God, or I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. They said, God can save us, but even if He doesn't, we will not worship your God. These young men knew, and they understand that God had expectations for them, despite the fact that they were young. They didn't make excuses. They didn't compromise what they'd been taught and what they knew. They trusted in God to deliver them. And this made Nebuchadnezzar mad. He was king. He was used to His word being law. He was used to when He spoke, people did it immediately. But they speak back and they say, Nebuchadnezzar, you do with us what you will. We're not bowing down. Naturally, this made King Nebuchadnezzar very angry. So angry that what he did was he heated up the furnace 7 times hotter than it generally was. It was so hot that the people that then took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and threw them into the fiery furnace, it killed those men who threw them in. Nebuchadnezzar looks up And in that fiery furnace, there are walking around not three men, not just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but a fourth person. And Nebuchadnezzar, when he saw this, says, he looks like one of the sons of the gods. So he calls them out of the fiery furnace. He promoted them. And you know what else he did? He worshiped their God. These young men understood what I want you young people to understand. That even though you're young, and even though they were young, God's expectations for them were not lowered just because of their youth. And let me say, God has expectations for you. He has the same expectations for you that He has for me as a 29-year-old Christian, as He does for your parents, as He does for your grandparents. He expects you to be kind, compassionate, loving, and He expects you to be obedient. We see these three young men that rose to the challenge and met God's expectation. And let me say to you this morning, young people, God has high expectations of you, and you can do just like these three young men. You can rise up, you can put your faith in God, you can say, I'm not going to be like the rest of the world, I'm going to obey. Because frankly, God expects nothing less of you just because you're young. That's lesson number one, that God has high expectations. Lesson number two, take some comfort in this. You can defeat giants. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You know exactly who we're going to read about. We're reading about a man by the name of David. Now, whenever we think about David, David was one of Israel's great kings. He was a mighty man of war. But when we find David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, this was early in David's life. Let's read a little bit about David and find out what example he can set for us as a young man. In 1 Samuel 17, let's set the tone by reading verses 3 through 7. And we'll read other verses throughout the chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 3. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side. Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spear had weighed 600 shekels, and he had a shield bearer that went before him. Now as we're reading through this, this doesn't make a lot of sense other than the fact that we see this big man go out. It says here that he was 6 cubits in a span. Let me translate that for you into our language. This man that went out for the Philistines to fight was 9 foot and 6 inches tall. We refer to them as giants. His armor weighed 126 pounds. The tip of his spear weighed 15 pounds. He was a giant. He was a warrior. He was the epitome of a killing machine. And he was the one that went out on behalf of the Philistines and challenged the army of Israel. Look at what he says to them in verses 8 and 9. He stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel and said, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants." He challenged one Israelite to come out and to fight with him. Now this was for the whole kit and caboodle. Maybe that goes back too far for some of you young folks. This is for all the marbles. Maybe that's too far. This was for everything. If they lost, if Goliath defeated the army, the man that the children of Israel sent out, then they were going to have to serve the Philistines. One nation would serve the other of the victor. Let's read what happens in verse 11. Chapter 17, verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these things, the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let me tell you this much, young people. Israel's army at this point in time was massive. It was huge. Back during the days of Moses, they had estimated around 600,000 men that would be able to go to war and that would be able to fight. We're looking at hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years down the road. Israel has grown into a nation that's powerful. No doubt, their army would have had well over 1 million at this point in time. Not only that, but Israel was God's people, and God was on their side. Know how many Israelites stepped out to meet the challenge of Goliath on that day? Not a one. Not a one. Let's read in verses 14 and 15 as we find a young man who's willing to step up and meet that challenge. David. David was the youngest. He's talking about sons of Jesse. David was the youngest and the three oldest followed Saul. David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So we see here the soon-to-be challenger of Goliath shown for us in this text. And what do we find out about him? Well, he's got brothers that are older, that are in the army, but he's not old enough at this point in time. What we find David doing is work that he's suited for. David is simply a shepherd. He's not a man of war. He's not with the Israelites out on the battlefield. David's out taking care of dad's sheep. That's where we find him at. But let's read about this young man, David, beginning in verse 23. David, as he talked with them, that is, some of the army, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. Goliath's going to come out, he's going to issue his challenge again, but guess what? There's someone else that hears these words. All the men of Israel, verse 24, fled from him. They were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes." Now David spoke to the men who had stood by and said, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this?" And listen to what David says about Goliath. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Goliath came out. Goliath echoed his same challenge to Israel once again. The only difference was this time a man who believed in God and had faith in God and His power heard it. David heard that challenge. David's a young man though. He's not a warrior. He's a shepherd boy. Now while all of the men of Israel are fleeing, David inquires, "Who's this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David accepts Goliath's challenge. He steps up to the plate, and you may be thinking, well, what chance does this young shepherd boy have against this giant of a man, 9 foot 6 inches tall? But you hear his confidence there. It rings from his words where he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that's going to defy the army of my God?" Face to face with the giant, young people, don't you wish you could have the confidence that David had when he stood face to face with Goliath and with Goliath bellowed his challenge? Don't you wish you could be like David and say, "Who do you think you are? God's on my side." Young people, you're going to face challenges in your life. You're going to face giants in your life. Now you may have already faced some, and you may be facing some right now. Now when I tell you that you can defeat giants, I'm not just trying to boost your morale to make you feel good so that you'll have a good chance whenever you find that battle. I'm telling you that you can defeat giants because I know how this story ends. David wasn't able to defeat Goliath because he was stronger, because he was smarter, because he was a superior warrior or a better strategist. Verse 37, David tells us why he knew he could beat Goliath. David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David didn't say, "Well, I've got a sling and I'm a good shot with that sling." That's not what he said. He said, "God who delivered me will deliver me from the hands of this Philistine. I don't care that he's a giant. God's going to be with me." David's confidence was in God who was able to give him victory. Now, young people, when you're standing toe-to-toe with that giant, whatever it may be, maybe it's peer pressure that your friends are trying to talk you into going to a party, and there are going to be things going on there that you know aren't good for a person who tries to serve God to be doing. Maybe it's alcohol or drugs or sex or profanity or just to simply be like the rest of the world, to be like the rest of your friends perhaps as they are in the world. Those are giants, and don't underestimate them. But know this, young people, that you, just like David, you can defeat those giants. You can defeat those giants not because you're so strong and you're so able, but because God fights for you. And God is on your side. You, just like David, can be strong in the Lord. And you can defeat giants. And that's what we see in verse 51. David ran. He stood over the Philistine. He took his sword. He drew it out of the sheath. And he killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. See, that's how this story ends. David defeats the giant. David, through the power of God, overcame. Not a single man in the whole Israelite army would step up. The king himself didn't have the courage to do it. But this young shepherd boy named David put his faith in a mighty God. And because he did that, he was able to defeat this giant. Let me tell you, young people, you can do the same thing today too. When you face giants in your life, whatever they may be, put your trust in God. He will give you victory. Lastly, I want you to know, you can make the difference in someone's life. Be turning with me, if you will, to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. We're going to read about a little girl that was able to change a man's life forever. You know, what's really interesting about this story, we don't even know what her name was. The author of this book, as he's giving account of the history of Israel, doesn't even see fit to tell us what this little girl's name is. And you may be wondering, well, how could one little nameless girl make such a big difference in somebody's life? Let's read about her. Let's read about her story. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. We're introduced here to a man named Naaman. Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. He was a great and he was an honorable man in the eyes of his master because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. We're introduced, not to this young girl, but we're introduced to this Syrian captain by the name of Naaman. And the Bible tells us he was a commander in the Syrian army. He was a mighty man of valor. God had been with him and blessed him, and because of that, he was able to defeat many of the nations, and he was very well connected with the king. However, he was a leper. That meant he had this terrible, dreadful disease called leprosy. Now, despite the fact that he was successful, and despite the fact he was a mighty man of valor, this was not something that his strength would allow him to overcome. Leprosy was a terrible disease back then. And if you got leprosy, then essentially you were condemned to a slow, painful, shameful death. Naaman, as great as he was, had leprosy, and he was going to die. Let's read verse 2. Verse 2 says, "The Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife." So Naaman's army goes out, and they go on this raid, and they bring back this young slave girl from the land of Israel. They took her away from her home, from her mom, from her dad, from her friends, from her family, from her culture, from her country, and they made her a slave. What might you think if you were that little girl? Maybe you think, well, I'm glad Naaman, this man, because he came and took me away, I'm glad he's got this terrible disease. Maybe she would have been angry. Maybe she would have said, well, he's getting what he deserves. But that's not what we read about this little girl. She's there and she serves Naaman's wife. Verse 3, look at what she says. She knows of her master's condition. She said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Back in Israel, there was this prophet from the land of Samaria, a city in Israel, by the name of Elisha. And Elisha had done many, many things, many miracles he had performed. And he was a prophet of God, and he was well known throughout the land, so well known that this little girl knew of him. And she said, if only Naaman knew of Elisha who was in the land of Israel. She tells Naaman's wife about Elisha. That's all we know about this little girl here. Not told her name, not told anything else that happened in her life, but we're told here that she speaks out and she told her mistress about a man that could help Naaman, that could heal his condition. And so Naaman's desperate. Read in verses 4 and 5 what happens. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the little girl who was from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. So no doubt, Naaman is a very desperate man. He's got this dreadful disease, and he's going to be dying. He goes to the king and says, "My little servant girl said this. Send me over to Israel and see if we can find this man." And that's exactly what the king does. The story continues, and you can read the rest of it on your own. But Elisha is able to heal Naaman of this dreaded leprosy through the power of God. What a difference one little unnamed servant girl was able to make in the life of this man. Naaman had a death sentence over his head, and there was no avoiding it. But through this little girl's influence, Naaman was healed. Isn't that wonderful? But it gets better than that. The Syrians worshipped a god that they called Rimmon, a false god. They said that he was the god of the wind and the rain and the storms. That's who the Syrians worshipped. Let's read verse 17. After Naaman is healed by Elisha, look at what he said. As he's healed by Elisha, as he's leaving, he says, "Please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord." Naaman said, "I'm not worshiping Rimmon anymore. I'm going to worship Jehovah." Not only did this little girl save Naaman's life, but she pointed him toward God. Young people, you could do exactly what this little girl here did. We overall complicate our responsibilities sometimes. Well, if I'm going to help someone learn about God, I'm going to have to teach them the gospel. And I'm going to have to answer hard questions. And if I'm going to answer hard questions, I'm going to have a lot of knowledge. I'm going to have to know a lot about my Bible. And I've got to say everything the right way. And I've got to give this answer perfectly. And I've got to say this in a way so that it doesn't upset them. And when you say it like that, it makes that message that we as Christians are to preach sound more difficult than it truly is. Now, those things are important, don't get me wrong. But they can be learned. They come with time, with age, with study, with spiritual growth. I very seriously doubt that this little Jewish girl knew the entire old law. She probably couldn't have spoken in depth about the peculiarities and the specifics of Judaism. But what she was able to do was to tell her master about a man who knew her God. And in doing so, she changed his life forever. Young people, you can do that too. It starts with recognizing the simple fact. God expects you to obey. You then have to decide. You've got to make the decision on your own. You can listen to the world as they say, do it when you're older, or you can listen to what we see in God's Word. It's your mom and dad. And you can realize, I'm not too young to start serving God today, right now. It's going to require faith. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had whenever they said, we're not going to worship that God. We trust in our God to save us. It's going to require faith. It's going to require you maybe to say to your friends, think what you want about me. Say what you will about me. Do what you want to me. First and foremost, my loyalty is to my God. It's going to require you to deal with giants like David dealt with. But just as David, who knew that God was on his side, knew that he could overcome, you can stand with God. You can be victorious when you face those battles. And you may be the only one, but you'll be standing on the side of God and you will win. You can change someone's life. You may not be able to answer all their questions, but you can tell them about your God. Maybe change your life forever. Maybe you're here this morning and you want to take that first step, young person. One who is older. Anyone on whom these words fall that might be pricked by the example of those faithful youths that we've looked at this morning. Whoever's heart may be touched by these messages. You can take that first step this morning. You do that by obeying Jesus' command. In Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's just as simple as that. We sometimes complicate serving God, but Jesus says that first step is done by believing, by having faith in Jesus as the Son of God, as God's Son who was risen from the grave and who died for your sins. And you can be baptized into His death. And in doing so, you can have your sins washed away. And you can become His servant. You can start obeying Him this morning. Realize, once you understand those things, and you understand what God expects of you, just because you're young, you have a responsibility to fulfill that obligation. Don't wait until you're older. Take that step today. Start serving God right now in whatever way you see fit and whatever way He dictates is possible. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation, we encourage you to do so at this time as we stand and as we sing.